The great golfing legend Arnold Palmer recalled the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. He told how he had a one-stroke lead going into the 18th hole, and on the 18th hole he had a perfect tee shot right down the middle of the fairway. He felt as if he was in pretty good shape, and as he was walking down the fairway to approach his ball, he saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. And he motioned Palmer over and he stuck out his hand and he said, "Congratulations." Palmer took out his hand and he shook it. But as soon as he did, he knew that he had lost his focus. On his next two shots, he hit one ball into the sand trap, then he put it over the edge of the green, and he missed the putt to lose the Masters by one stroke. Palmer was quoted as saying, "You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do it again. And I haven't in 30 years since." You know, athletes must stay focused if they are going to experience success. The Apostle Paul, he used a wide variety of life situations from which he would draw illustrations from. But you know, I find it interesting that it seems as though his favorite source of material comes from the area of athletics. One verse that I think could serve as the theme for the Olympics is 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Another one where Paul uses the area of athletics is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he wrote in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" And he says, "So run that you may obtain it." There are so many lessons that we can draw out of the area of athletics. There's teamwork. There's the importance of patience. There's the idea of self-discipline. But I'll suggest to you tonight that if an athlete or a team or a coach is not focused, they will not experience any type of success. And I believe, brethren, that it is the very same way in the Christian life. I believe all the failures in the Christian life can be traced back to losing our focus. Of all the scriptures of athletics, Paul's letter to the Philippians contains a portion of scripture that I think contains for us some incredible lessons about how we can meet this challenge of remaining focused in our Christian lives today. And that is found in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. I know these thoughts are probably not new to you. However, I think as we'll look at these passages, we can see so many great truths about how we as Christians can remain focused. Would you read it with me in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12? Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, I'm convinced that living the Christian life is a lot like being an athlete. It takes an incredible focus to be successful. And the Apostle Paul is a tremendous example of what it means to live a focused life. Just in these few verses tonight, there's just four lessons that I want to draw out this evening of how we can remain focused in our Christian life. And I believe, first of all, that keeping focused requires that we never become satisfied. You know, the sad reality is that many Christians lose focus because they become satisfied with their walk with the Lord. You maybe heard the story about the father and the mother who were sleeping one night and they heard this big loud thud from their son's room, and immediately they got up and they rushed into their son's room and they found that their son had fallen out of bed. And they picked him up and they held him a little while and patted on him and they said, "What happened?" And the little boy said, "Well, I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in." You know, I think that's a good description of how many Christians are. There are too many Christians who lose focus because they fall asleep too close to the place where they entered the Christian race. And because there is no progress in their life, there is no growth in their life, they lose focus. Even for athletes, you know, we can turn on the television or we can go to a ball game and we can watch some incredible athletes. But you know, as good as they look to us, I can assure you that for most athletes, they are never satisfied with where they are at with their game. They are always focusing on some area where they feel as if they can improve. The Apostle Paul was the very same way. He was always focusing in on areas where he could progress and where he could become more like Christ, as we just sang the song. In verse 12, he says in our text, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this." And he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own." You know, in those statements there, I think we can understand that there is a level of dissatisfaction here. Paul is saying that he is not where he wants to be yet in his Christian life. He has not arrived. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, and for me to say that the Apostle Paul has not arrived, that may shock us a little bit. Because when we think about great Christians, we immediately think of the Apostle Paul. If I were to take a poll tonight and ask you to write down the top five Christians in your mind, I have no doubt that everyone would put the Apostle Paul on that list. But I want you to understand that we might be satisfied with where the Apostle Paul was, but he wasn't. He knew that if he sat back, and if he had the attitude and he said, "I have arrived, I have made it, I've done everything I can do for the Lord, I've learned everything that I can learn, I'm just going to sit back and relax." If he would have had that type of attitude, I can assure you that he would have lost his focus. It's important for all of us to understand that if we are satisfied with our past performance or our present performance as a Christian, we have pretty much eliminated any possibility of ever growing in our Christian life and remaining focused. Brethren, when you become satisfied with where you are spiritually, you've lost focus. And it will signal the end to your spiritual growth. And I say that I don't care if you're an elder. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a preacher who's been preaching for 60 years. I don't care if you're a Bible class teacher. Whatever it is, if you are a Christian, once you've become satisfied with where you are at, you will die spiritually. But it's so easy for us, I think, at times, to become satisfied with where we are. And I think one main reason for that is that we have the tendency to want to compare ourselves to other people. It's so tempting to look at other people in the congregation and say, "Look at how much I am doing, and look at how hard I am trying, and oh, sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so over here, he isn't doing a thing." You know, if Paul would have compared himself to other Christians, he probably would have been tempted to let up a little bit. I mean, you think about it, there weren't many Christians, if any, who had accomplished all the things that the Apostle Paul had accomplished. But Paul did not compare himself with others. He only compared himself with Christ. And when you compare yourself with Christ, you'll realize that you'll never match up. There will always be an area to improve in. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Paul said it's a foolish thing to compare yourself to other people. It is important that as Christians, that we set our standard as Jesus Christ. Paul said, "This one thing that I do, I have not yet made it my own." You see, Paul knew where he stood with God. He knew that if he continued to walk with the Lord, he was headed to heaven, but he never took his focus off of improving his relationship with God. And if we are going to keep focused, we have to constantly make sure that we are working on areas in our life where we can improve. Keeping focused also requires that you focus on a single purpose. Back in our text is where Paul said, "This one thing I do." You know, in athletics, no athlete succeeds at everything. an athlete succeeds by specializing in some sport. Now, I know that there are some exceptions to this rule. You have a Bo Jackson or a Deion Sanders that come along every once in a while who's a great football player as well as a great baseball player. But athletes like that are definitely the exception to the rule. The winners are generally those who concentrate in one area, and then they focus all of their time, they focus all of their energy on improving that one area. Paul said, this one thing I do. And I want you to understand, whether that was mending nets, whether that was preaching in the synagogues or writing letters, he was driven by an all-consuming, all-controlling purpose of becoming like Christ and sharing that with others. What a purpose to have. Now, the fact is, God has always provided His people with a single purpose to focus on. Jesus Christ knew His goal. He knew His purpose when He came to this earth. In Zacchaeus' house in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was the purpose of why He came, and He knew that His goal was to ultimately do whatever was necessary for that to happen, which was ultimately death upon the cross. But God has always provided His people with a single purpose to focus on. Abraham knew his. He focused on that city whose builder and maker was God. Moses knew his purpose. His purpose was to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt and to lead them into the promised land. Joshua knew his goal. It was to inherit the promised land. And Solomon knew his goal was to build the temple, was his purpose. Even the Apostle Paul knew his purpose. The Lord told him his purpose after his conversion. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 26, that his very purpose was to go to the Gentiles and to be a witness to the gospel. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have a single purpose? Do you have a single purpose in life? I'm convinced that our biggest problem as Christians today of trying to keep focused is that we become involved in so many things that we allow ourselves to become distracted. Most of us, I'm sure you would agree, have a million and one things going on in our lives all at the same time. And if we're not careful, it's so easy to let those things distract us from taking care of the one thing that should be the most important thing in our lives. When I was younger, I used to have one of these. I thought it was the best thing going. I had to have it, a Swiss Army knife. Maybe you've had something like this, or you have something like this. But I can remember it had about four blades, a screwdriver, a corkscrew, a can opener. It even had an ice pick, a nail file, a fork, and a spoon. And yes, even a toothpick. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. But you know, I eventually came to realize I didn't use it all that much. You know why? It was just simply too versatile. It had so much stuff crammed into it that you could hardly open the thing up to use it. And so there are some of us whose lives start looking a lot like that Swiss Army knife. We can have so many interests and be involved in so many things that there's really just not that much time to focus on the one thing that truly matters. The secret to focus, as Paul tells us, is to concentrate on the one thing. We as Christians must devote ourselves to the one thing of serving our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great example of this in the life of Jesus. If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Notice here in Luke chapter 10. Jesus enters the house of a woman named Martha in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. It says, beginning at verse 38 of Luke 10, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her.'" You see that? Focused Christians cannot get distracted. Martha was so distracted with the food and buttering the rolls and all of that, that she had forgotten about the fact that the Son of God was in her house. And that she had the opportunity to sit at His feet and to listen to His teaching. Focused Christians cannot get distracted. There is a priority system that must be in place for the Christian. If you do not have singleness of purpose, the fact is you'll never know when you are even distracted from that purpose. I'm reminded of a time in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter tried to distract Jesus from His one single purpose in life. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had just spoken up and made the great confession, is where we see Peter sticking his foot in his mouth in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 21 after this, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Jesus Christ would not allow Himself to become distracted from His purpose in life. We can learn from that that focused Christians cannot get distracted. But the fact is, we all face the same enemy. We battle the same enemy as He's walking about like that roaring lion, seeking whom He may devour. He will do anything He can to get us distracted from our purpose of serving God. What about you tonight? Have you become distracted? Have you gotten sidetracked in your life? Have you been sidetracked by your job, by recreation, school, friends and family? Have you become discouraged? Have you allowed yourself to give in to temptation and to fall into the trap of sin and be distracted from your purpose? We need to resolve tonight to be just like Paul, where he says, "This one thing I do." This one thing he is going to concentrate on. This one thing he's going to be devoted to. The one thing that Jesus says really matters. So let me ask you this evening. Do you have the attitude tonight that says, "God, I am going to give my life to You. I am going to base my decision on the single purpose. Every decision that I make, every choice that I make, every move that I make is going to be about the single purpose of pleasing You and fulfilling my role as a Christian." Brethren, it all really boils down to an issue of values and priorities. What are we really living for? What is truly the most important thing in our lives? Thirdly, keeping focused requires focusing on the future, not the past. The Apostle Paul would say in verse 13 of our text, "Forgetting what lies behind." Brethren, if we are going to stay focused, we must not focus on the past. You know, forgetting is something that people tend really not to want to do. Unfortunately, I'm told that when you get older, that's something that you tend to do more and more. Maybe you feel like the old farmer who was out in the field one day and he had a rope in his hand and he couldn't remember whether or not he had found a rope or lost a cow. There's no blessing in forgetting except when it involves forgetting those things that are behind and focusing on the future. You know, that's the one thing that a runner has to learn if they are going to be successful. Not to look back while he is running. Because if he takes his eyes off of the goal, that split second that he takes to look back could cost him the race. Jesus warned about this in Luke 9 at verse 62. "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." As Christians, we need to learn the value of leaving the past behind and focusing on the future. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't learn from our past mistakes and our past sins. It doesn't mean that we blot out our memory of everything that happened. You know, apart from suffering a concussion or some serious medical condition, we're not going to forget what happened in the past. But I'll suggest to you tonight that the idea to forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced by or no longer be affected by. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer writes in verse 12, he says, as he quotes God here, for he says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Hebrews 8 of verse 12. God forgives and forgets, we sometimes say. But you know, God doesn't actually forget that we did certain things. The Bible is filled with stories of people who sinned, received God's mercy and forgiveness, but He still remembered what they did, and we have it written down here for us so that we can learn from it. So to forget those things which are behind means not to live in the past. Don't be affected by the past any longer. And as much as we might want to go back and we might want to change something that we did in the past, if we continue to look back, we'll never be able to focus on moving forward. There are a couple things that I think we need to forget about in the past. First of all, we need to forget about our past sins, and that is assuming, of course, that they have been forgiven. But you know, I've known Christians who could never live a focused life because they are so guilty about the sins that they have committed in the past. When you think about the Apostle Paul, nobody had more reason than Paul to look back at his past sins. I mean, he admitted, "I was persecuting the church of God." Paul's life was filled with some horrible, horrible things. He persecuted Christians. He used his influence to have them killed. But you know, he had to forget about that. He had to put those things behind him in order to be focused on the future. When Paul was ready to change, you remember that God said through Ananias in Acts 22 at verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It is through that Paul's past sins were erased. His sins eliminated. He never had to face those sins again. And the good news is tonight that God offers us the very same thing. Once those sins have been forgiven, brethren, we need to leave them in the past and focus on moving forward. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played California. The story goes that late in the second quarter, a man named Roy Riegels, better known as Roy Wrongway Riegels, recovered a fumble for California. And in his excitement, he became confused and he started running in the wrong direction. And after racing 65 yards, he was finally tackled by his own player at the California 2-yard line. California attempted to punt from deep in their end zone, but the kick was blocked and Georgia Tech scored a safety. In the locker room at halftime, Roy Riegel sat in the corner with his hands in his face, crying. The room was absolutely silent. The coach didn't make his usual halftime speech that day. But shortly before the team was to go out and take the field for the second half, the coach said, "The starting team is going back onto the field to begin the second half." The whole team left the locker room except Roy. He remained in the corner with his hands buried in his face. And he said, "I can't do it, coach. I can't play. I've ruined the game. I've ruined the team." And the coach said, "Get up, Riegels. The game is only half over. You belong on the field." And Roy Riegels went back into that game, and everybody who saw it said that he played the best game that he ever played his entire life in that second half. You know, the fact is, as Christians, we take the ball a lot of times, and we fumble around, and we lose focus, and we start running in the wrong direction. We stumble around and fall. We embarrass ourselves. We commit sin that we're so ashamed about, and we just think, "I don't want to try anymore. I'm just ready to give up." And God comes to us through the Scriptures, and He says, "Get up. Get back into the game." I think one of the greatest beauties of the Christian life is that God gives us all an opportunity to start over. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." God is willing to erase every wrong that you've ever committed. We cannot focus on our past sins. Second of all, we also need to forget about past achievements. On the flip side of what we just talked about, I've known some Christians who've accomplished great things for the Lord over the years. who are sitting on their reputation and no longer doing much of anything anymore for the Lord. And again, the Apostle Paul had more reason to do this than anybody else. He'd accomplished so much as a Christian. Missionary journeys, congregations established, hundreds, maybe even thousands of converts. But you know, if he would have looked back to what he had done, he would have lost focus on the present and the future. So brethren, we need to keep focus. We need to forget about past sins that just simply fill us down with feelings of shame and guilt. And we've also got to forget about past successes and accomplishments that can either make us proud and arrogant or even indifferent by resting upon those past accomplishments. And last of all, let me say this. To meet the challenge of keeping focus requires that we press towards the goal. Verse 13 of our text, as Paul writes, he says, straining forward. Your version may say, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul uses the picture here of an athlete that is running down the backstretch and he is giving it all that he has to the last few yards, straining forward, trying to cross the finish line. You know, that's exactly what Paul did spiritually. He strained forward to the goal. Paul's goal was to forget the past and to reach towards the future. You know, to keep focused on in this life as a Christian, we all need to set spiritual goals. Now, our ultimate goal is to go to heaven and to be with the Lord for all eternity. But there's other goals that need to be set in order to accomplish that goal while we're here on this earth. Whether that's studying and meditating upon the Scriptures more, praying more, doing more personal work, anything that would bring us closer to the Lord, then we need to reach forward to those things which are before. And Paul says, I press on toward the goal. To press on towards carries with it the idea of an intense endeavor. You see, a man doesn't become a great athlete by listening to lectures, watching movies, reading books, or even just sitting in the stadium and cheering on the team. He becomes a winning athlete by getting in the game, but not only getting in the game, but determining to win. You know, the same zeal that the Apostle Paul had while he was a Jew, he used in serving Christ. And wouldn't it be great, brethren, if we could focus all of our energy into our Christianity as we do all of the other activities that we are engaged in? Paul said that he was focused on reaching the goal and he was determined to be successful. He wasn't going to allow himself to become focused on anything that would change his course. He was just tenaciously going to press on towards the goal for what God wanted him to obtain. You know, our determination is so important in our Christian life. Just being determined. You know, I had a friend growing up. Mark wasn't the greatest athlete, and we would play sports a lot, and in the summertime we would go out and we would play basketball, and there'd be a lot of good ball players, myself not included, but we would get together and we would play, and there was a lot of guys that could shoot threes all day long, a couple of them could dunk, they were great athletes. But the amazing thing to me always was, as we divvied up and we started picking teams, Mark was always one of the first guys to be picked. It wasn't that he was a great athlete. I'll tell you the great thing about Mark is that he hustled on every play. You knew that he would give it everything he had while he was out there on the ball court. You and I will never be great spiritual athletes. And by that, I mean that we'll never win the prize because of our spiritual greatness and our accomplishments. We are nothing apart from the grace and mercy of God. But I tell you, we need to learn to be great competitors. We need to learn to give it everything that we have. To be one who is so focused on the will of God that we will give it everything we have every day of our lives. And I ask you the question tonight, are you giving it everything that you've got every day? To keep focused, we must determine to press on towards the goal. You know, we're all running the Christian race. And for those who stay focused and win the race, Paul talks about a prize at the end. He says in verse 14, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I can't imagine how great an athlete feels after they focus so much time and energy on winning a gold medal or winning the World Series or the Super Bowl and hearing the cheers from the crowd. That has to be an incredible feeling. But I tell you, it cannot compare with what lies ahead for us if we keep focused. To hear the cheers of all the angels in glory and all the saints who have ever lived, and to hear our Heavenly Father say, "Welcome home. Welcome home." And what lies ahead for us is far better than a gold medal or a Super Bowl trophy, because it's incorruptible. In a million years, we'll still be enjoying the great prize. And the best part of it all is tonight, we can all win. No, that's the bad thing about an earthly race. There can only be one winner. But God offers His prize to everyone who would start running the race and stay focused on the race. And it's not a matter of whether you finish before the person sitting in front of you or behind you in the pew. It's just simply a matter of whether you stay focused and you finish. And if you stay focused, you can say with the Apostle Paul as he neared the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those that love His appearing." So I ask you tonight as we close, how's your focus? Are you focusing on that one single purpose of pleasing the Lord? If you're a Christian here tonight, and maybe you've realized that you've lost your focus, you need to start zooming in on what is really important in life. I pray that you will resolve as you leave this building tonight that you will start giving all of your energy and everything you have to living for the Lord every day. And if we can help you do that, I know that this congregation would love to pray for you and with you as we're all striving to run the Christian race. But if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to become a Christian tonight. What an opportunity it is. The opportunity to have all of your sins washed away, to be able to forget the past and start living for the Lord, fresh, newness of life. And you can do that tonight by just repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God who came to this earth and died for your sins and was buried, rose again on the third day, seated at the right hand of God. You can be baptized in water, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and become a Christian this evening. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?